and be encouraged by that as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to talk about, you know, we're going to continue on in the Will of God series here, but I was going to get to the Christian suffering the will of God, is part of the will of God, but I couldn't get off first of dealing with Christ's suffering, because Christ was our perfect example, and our suffering as a Christian is modeled after Christ's suffering. All of the suffering that a Christian will go through that is called suffering as a Christian, that is biblical suffering in that sense, it's all modeled after Jesus. So we first need to look at the will. It was the will of God for Jesus to suffer. It was God's will. And as we look at those things, we'll better understand our suffering when we understand the different levels of Christian suffering, the different aspects of that. We our perfect model is Jesus Christ. He is our example. So once we understand how Christ, it was the will of God for Christ to suffer and to be our example, to be a perfect example for us, then you and I can better endure that as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We can endure the suffering that God has called us to do. Because make no mistake about it, in this Christian life, there is going to be suffering involved with it. It is going to happen. It's at different levels. It's different things. It's not always the same as what somebody else somewhere else suffers. But there are different principles. There are different aspects of this suffering. But we are all going to suffer persecution. We're all going to suffer some things for Christ's sake, afflictions and trials and things of that nature. That's part of our Christian life. And Jesus, being our perfect example, shows us how we are to suffer and what God expects from us. So there's some verses that we're going to get to. Then we're going to dig a little bit deeper into yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We're going to talk a little bit about that because that's important. I think Christian people are wholly ignorant of the human side of Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. His being fully man and his sufferings. And I think the only way that you really understand that is when you study that and you read that in the scriptures, but then you go through some things yourself and you understand and you can apply that. See, you miss some comfort. Some of you need comforted today, but you're looking for comfort in the wrong places. You're not applying the comfort that God has provided for you through the scriptures in detailing the sufferings of Christ, his whole 33 years on this earth and all that he suffered and seeing that and understanding that and then gaining great comfort from that in knowing that nothing is happening to you differently than what happened to Christ, in that sense that the model of Christ's suffering is there for us. And when you don't, you rob yourself of comfort. There's a side of understanding the sympathies of Christ that you just cannot understand until you've gone through some things in this life. And you go through that suffering in life and you go through some of those challenges. Then you begin, God's Spirit leads us to study Jesus, leads us to study his life. That's what happened to me when God brought me through so many things. He led me to study the life of Christ more and to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And to see him weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane and to understand what that meant when the Bible calls him the man of sorrows, right? The one acquainted with grief, that he is that man of sorrows. When I was able to better understand that because of the experiences and the Holy Spirit directing me there, I was better able to endure the things that God allowed me to go through and it strengthened me. All of a Christian's sufferings in this life, when it is godly suffering, will grow them in the faith. It is like fertilizer to soil to grow that good ground. And it grows that good suffering and sorrow, grows that good ground in the Christian's life when it is godly sorrow. The thing about it is so majestic in this sense because you and I cannot understand and we cannot sense that God is growing us through that. And the reason for that is that you and I, God does it in such a way that you and I cannot be lifted up with pride when he grows us in a spiritual manner. Spiritual growth means that the pride of the man is abased. His pride, the Christian man's pride, is abased, and God is growing him through that suffering, or her through that suffering. Through that, God does it in a way that you can't be proud of it. You don't look back and say, man, look at all that I've done. You don't look back at that. You look back and say, look at all that God has done. Look at all that the Lord has done. That's what happens through godly suffering. And Christ being our, we'll get to, Lord willing, next week we'll get to the Christian suffering. But I couldn't really get off of Christ suffering because it's the model. And when I started studying, and I've got some really good biblical, a lot of good verses for you here today, and a lot of good quotes that really explain and help us understand a little bit more and to put it into perspective, to apply it a little bit more to our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17, for it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Let not a Christian who suffers for evil-doing think that he is suffering after a godly manner. It's suffering for well-doing that is blessed. We ought not suffer for sin in our lives as Christians. Now, we will suffer for it. But we ought not suffer for it, because we ought not be living in sin. We ought not be doing that. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Years ago, I preached a message on that called The Gospel in One Verse. And that's that. That was a long time ago, probably 10 years ago maybe. But I preached at the gospel in one verse, because that is the gospel right there in that one verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You know, here's Peter again, and Peter is talking about suffering. He is talking about suffering for the will of God. And Peter was well equipped to talk about this because he had suffered some things for the Lord's sake. All the apostles did. Paul being the chief of them, of the sufferers, because he called himself the chief of sinners, God had him suffer even more. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. That takes faith. It is recognizing God's hand in our sufferings. It is recognizing it, which we'll talk more about next week. Let's pray. Father, please help us now. Help us to look at Christ and help us to be supernaturally grown in our faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the applied Word of God in our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, help us to be like those men that came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw no man save Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Number one, we must notice twice that Peter mentions the will of God. When he speaks of suffering, he mentions it twice. And he mentions the will of God with that suffering. See, Peter understood that after a long life of serving the Lord, Peter understood that it is God's will that you and I suffer at times. The prosperity pimps and those false teachers out there, those charismatics and others that would teach you that it's never the will of God for you to suffer. They are liars. They are deceivers. They are antichrist. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible illustrates this over and over again that sometimes it is the will of God for you to suffer. So when you find yourself in a suffering situation, the first thing you must recognize is God's sovereignty. Because if God put Jesus through suffering and allowed him to go through suffering, why should you be exempted from it? Why should you and I be exempted from suffering? If Jesus is our example, if we are disciples of Christ and we are to follow him in the regeneration, if we are to follow him, then why would we be exempt from suffering? Why should you and I think that we, sinful beings, and him being perfect and the sinless Son of God, and he suffered for our sins, why should you and I not suffer some things in this life? In both verses, we find that there is a specific suffering that Christians will suffer. He mentions two types of suffering. One is Christian suffering, and the other is sinful suffering. One tends to growth. Oh, and the other one will grow you eventually as you're chastened of the Lord. But sometimes I think we believe that something must be, that God must have, you know, I made a mistake here, or I sinned, or I did something in ignorance, so God is punishing me for it. No. You may well be suffering for well-doing. Because God knows our ignorance. God knows our ignorance. God does not punish us for our ignorance. He doesn't punish us, and God's not cruel to us because we are ignorant of some things. He matures us, and he teaches us, and he guides us, and he directs us. But he doesn't punish us because we are ignorant. He doesn't do that. Will he chasten us and teach us? Yes. But will he punish us? No. It's not what God does to his children. He instructs them. He teaches them. That's God's primary. By the way, God's primary way to deal with you is to teach you. Because you can be as stubborn as Balaam's ass sometimes, the teachings have to get a little bit harsher. They just have to. Because what? Because you don't listen. Sometimes plain teaching is given to you and you ignore it. When you do, well, God is not without the ability to get his message across to you. Amen. God's not without, he will get his message across to you. Oh, he will. He will. God is not up in heaven and said, man, I just can't get through to this kid. He's not like a father that doesn't know what to do, you know, when he's perplexed. God's, I just can't get through to this. Oh, no. God never does that. That's like preachers say, oh, God had a problem one day. He had a big problem one day. And Jesus came along and solved it for him. That is the most idiotic thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, one of them. But it's really foolish. They're ignorant of who God is. God never had a problem ever. And when God looks down at you, he doesn't have a problem. God has all solutions. And he is the perfect teacher. And he knows how to get the perfect lesson across to you. You say, yeah, but I'll tell you, preacher, sometimes those lessons hurt bad. I know. That's why I said he knows how to get it perfectly across to you. If it don't hurt, you won't change. I'm going to say that to you again. If it does not hurt, you won't change. People change because it hurts. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever been doing something physically? It's like, ow, that hurts. Yeah, well, stop doing it. All right, so you quit doing it because it hurts. Well, that's how we are. Sometimes it has to hurt before we change. Amen. This is good medicine. Christians grow and they mature. And God is very long-suffering and patient to teach us through our ignorance. But Christian suffering is vastly different than worldly suffering. Christian suffering is not according to sin, but according to righteousness. It is not the will of God that you and I sin. Not the will of God that you and I sin. Nowhere in the Bible will you find out, well, God, it's God's will that I sin. No, it's not. It's God's will that you don't sin. Amen? That you abstain from all appearance of evil. So if God commands us to abstain from all the appearance of evil, then we're to be far away from evil. Right? We're to be far away from sin. It is not God's will that you live in sin as a child of God. In fact, Peter says in verse 15 of that text, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, there is suffering that God takes you. There's suffering that God brought me through in the ministry. And you're not to be ashamed of that. You're not to be ashamed of the suffering that you go through. You know, Jesus talked about men slandering you and lying about you and saying all manner of evil against you falsely for his name. You're not to be ashamed of that when they do that. You're not to be ashamed. Some of you, you know, for the Lord's sake, you've been lied about. You've been slandered, right? You've been treated poorly. Your family has been. Why? Because you love the Lord. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. There is a time when you and I have to rise up and speak boldly and not be ashamed of any suffering that we might, because people don't like it or they don't like something. Right? See, it has the opposite effect on me. If it's my family, I don't care who it is. It could be my wife. And if she didn't like something, I would tell her, I don't care if you don't like it or not. If it's true, then it's true. Amen. I don't care who it is. It doesn't matter. Why? Because we have to live by that, right? We either live by it or we'll die. One of the two. You and I have to be willing to suffer some things. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, so there is Christian suffering. If you suffer due to your sin, don't attribute that to the Lord. Don't attribute sinful behaviors to God's work in your heart in that way. Now, God will use that, right? There's a little bit different of a formula that takes place when that happens for the Christian. But God can use things in our life. There's no doubt about it, but attributing our sinful behavior to God working in us would be blasphemous. Attribute sin. Christ's suffering is not for evil, but it is for good. Christian suffering is according to the will of God, and it is vastly different. Men of the world suffer due to sin. Paul speaks of government and those in authority that judge evil doing, murder, theft, or busybodies in other men's affairs. If you suffer for being a murderer, if you suffer for being those things, then, you know, that's a shame. That brings shame to the cause of Christ. But if you suffer for Christ's sake, there's no shame in that. The world will try to shame you. That doesn't mean the world will not try to shame you. They try to do it all the time. They try to marginalize us and try to shame us all the time. Oh, you're a misogynist and you're this and you're that and you hate women and you're this and you must beat your wife and you must beat your kid and beat your dog and beat your neighbor and beat, I don't know, everything. But they accuse us of everything, right? Right, Brother Paul, you're standing out there. Well, like this guy came out yesterday and he was like, yeah, this guy beat his son because his son said he was gay and he beat him. He walks up to the cop and says that to him. That cop looked at him like he was nuts. He said he was. I go, no, you attacked us last year. You physically assaulted us last year. You're not going to do it again. I told him. I looked at him and said, you're not going to do that again. You're not. That's not happening again. You're not going to sneak attack us again like that. That's what he did before. I don't remember what the circumstances were, but he did it before to us. And I told him that he goes, if I attacked you, I'd kill you. He said it right in front of the cop. That cop looked at him and goes, that guy's crazy. Right? But you're going to suffer those things. People are going to say things. People are going to slander you. They're going to lie about you. It happens. Let none of Christ's children suffer for blatant sin. The worst thing that can happen to you, one of the worst things that can happen to you as a Christian is sin. Sin retards the growth of the saint. It sullies their testimony. Living in sin, it dirties up the ground. It chokes the seed. The plants don't grow well. Sin, it keeps us from growing. God, that's why we're to abstain from. That's why we're to keep ourselves pure from it. That's why we're to stay separated from that sin. What's the reason for that? Because if we don't stay separate from sin, it'll defile us. That's what the Bible says. We're to suffer for well-doing. For good doing. Number two, Christians will suffer because their Lord did. That's the one thing that you and I must always understand. We'll double down on that next week. But Jesus died for our sins, the just for the unjust. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is the very heart of the gospel, that Jesus came into this world to bring us to God, the just for the unjust. Now, Jesus, if Jesus is just, then in the scriptures, he is like the king of the just. Okay? And look at Acts chapter 7, verse number 52. Because you're going to see that. And you're going to see it again in Acts chapter 22, verse number 14. No one has this title but Christ alone. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Acts 22:14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. There's only one just one. That's Christ. And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Twice he is called the just one. Twice he is called the just. Why? Because he's the only one. He is the only just one. He is the just that died for the unjust. Right? For the wicked, that's us. He is in a category all of his own. Christ is God in the flesh. He is perfect and sinless. He is the only acceptable sacrifice to God. There is no other. There is no other place. If you reject the atonement of Jesus Christ, you are bound for hell. Because Christ is the only just one. He is the only one that pleases the Father. And in Christ, we please the Father. But outside of Christ, you are damned, damned, damned. Outside of Christ. There is no life outside of Christ. Because He is the just that died for the unjust. He is the one that died for your sins. He is the only acceptable sacrifice unto God. Sit. Jesus Christ. Remember that. He is Lord. He is perfect and holy, and we are depraved and wicked by nature. See, that's why people don't understand. You want me to tell you why the world, and I don't expect the world to understand this. When I went out there yesterday, I told them flat out, I expect you to hate us. I expect you to hate what we're saying. Why? Because you're totally depraved and lost. Of course you hate it. Because you're at enmity with God. Yet the carnal mind is at enmity with God. You think my flesh likes the truth of the Scriptures? Does your flesh? No. If you didn't walk in the Spirit, your flesh would get you into every wicked thing possible. That's why even Christians have to walk in the Spirit of God, or they will fall for sin. They will fall into sin. They have to walk with God. He is the perfect one. He is the just one. We are the unjust. See, that's why people can't understand the love of... You don't understand the love of God. They don't understand it. When you explain to them that you're not been covered under the atonement. You don't have the love of God. Has God showed love to you? Of course He has. He sent His only begotten Son to die for your sins. See, that's illegal. People don't understand the Bible is a legal book. This is a legal book. What do I mean by that? Well, because the one act legally that God showed to all of mankind was to send His Son to die on the cross for their sins. That was God's legal act. And that's how you find love, is in Christ. You don't find it anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere. By the way, there's people who say, I just don't understand God. I know, because you don't have Christ. Christ is the only way you can understand God. Right. If you ever want to get closer to God, I'm talking to Christians right now when I say this statement. If you ever want to get closer to God, the only way you can understand God is through Christ. I'm telling you, He's the only way you can truly understand. You will never, ever, and God has made it so, that you will never understand God outside of Christ. Why? Because He sent Him. Fully God, fully man. And He's the only way that you can understand Christ, God, the Father. He's the only way. Jesus said it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And when you're ignoring Christ, and you're ignoring walking with Christ, and you won't humble yourself and sit at the feet of Christ, you ain't going to learn who God is. And I'm talking to saved people. I'm telling you, you'll never know who God is. This is going to take 2 hours. I got to move. You'll never know who God is. I made you laugh. Oh, somebody else made you laugh. Did he say, oh no, it's going to take 2 hours? Oh yeah. It's all right. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Not subject to the law of God. Either indeed can be. Right? Kid's nightmare, a preacher that has an open pulpit for hours. We ain't never eating again. Acts 9:15. It is the will of God that Christians suffer. It was the will of God for Christ to suffer. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice that Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God said he was going to show Paul. He's going to show him how great. Paul killed the Lord's people. Paul didn't get out of anything. Paul got redeemed. He got forgiven. He never had to answer for his sin because Jesus paid it all. Amen. And I want you stubborn Baptists to understand something. Just because Jesus paid it all for your sins doesn't mean that in this life you're not going to have trials. and you're not going to suffer some things for Christ's sake. Some of you think it's like this Christian cakewalk, that it's supposed to be that it's supposed to be this easy ride. There is no easy ride to heaven. Just because Jesus paid it all for your sins, which is the most marvelous thing in the world, doesn't mean that you can check out of the hotel and take a cruise to heaven. This isn't a Disney cruise to heaven. This isn't a Dancing with the Stars vacation. This is real life. You're going to live it. And you stubborn people need to realize that and understand that you are going to live it. You are going to be challenged. You are not going to like some things. You are going to suffer some things for Christ's sake. Amen. The preacher, that's pretty harsh. I know, but it ain't no harsher than we give it to people out there when we preach the gospel to them, don't we? If we can't handle it in here, we're in a lot of trouble because judgment must begin at the house of God. Brother, you better be able to have every sin and every wickedness and every abominable thought in your life and everything else preached down to you. You and I better be able to take that if we're going to go out there and preach the word to a lost and dying world. We better be able to take it in here. Amen. And though you're tired, believe me, God will wake you up here in a minute. But I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, who was set forth as an example of a Christian disciple, was told that much of his ministry would be suffering great things. That's much of his ministry would be. And so it is with us in this life. If you will deny your flesh, take up your cross and follow Christ, you're going to suffer. It is promised to you. Do you know what's not promised to you? A peaceful calm. Vacation to heaven. Paul, that's not promised, is it? This peaceful calm. You know, everything is just calm. You want heaven now. Well, you ain't getting it now. This is ceaseless warfare here. Like, we don't... There is... If you don't want to fight, I'm sorry. You're going to do it anyway. Or you're going to get pummeled. Because it's a war. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12. On the contrary, where in Christian's mind it's like Disneyland here. Oh, well, I got saved and everything's going to be smooth and everybody's going to love me. And it's a small world after all. What's that? Your best life now, right? No. This is the worst it's going to get for you. But it's not smooth sailing. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People want heaven now. Well, I want it all to be at peace and be smooth and have it all. Oh, that'd be rotten for you. Because let me tell you something. If you had heaven right now, you'd live like hell. I'm going to say that to you again. If you had heaven right now, you and I would live like hell. Why? Because you've got a sin nature with you. And it's not eradicated. It's not gone. It's still here. It's still with you until you die. And that thing has to be subdued. That thing has to be dead. You have to kill it. You have to crucify it. You can't baby it and pamper it. Why? Because it'll consume you. And you'll give the free invitation to do it. It's got to be killed. It's a war. So Paul says, on the contrary, are you thinking everything's going to be your best life now and all smooth? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, now let me tell you how emphatic that verse is right there. And that is for you, just so you remember. Shall never perish. You understand? That means what? Guaranteed. We are beings that are mixed with joy and sorrow and suffering all the way home. All the way home. And some of us have to be whipped a lot more to heaven than others. I said us. I mean us. I mean me. I know it. We got to be whipped all the way to heaven. I'm telling you, you better rejoice in that. Thank God for his whippings, man. I do. I thank God. When I see so many men out of the ministry today, when I see men that I started with and they're not running the race anymore, they quit, they gave up, they turned the back, they walked away, and I see how bad God whipped me and chastened me, I thank God for my infirmities. I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I am not kidding you. I thank God he gave me depression. I thank God he allowed me to go through those things and suffer for some things and teach me. I thank God for it. Because I look around and I see these men that can just walk away from the ministry like, well, I think I'll just go be an engineer, or I'll just go do this, or I'll just go do that, or I'll just go do these things. Like, wait a minute, you were supposed to preach the word of God. You were supposed to feed God's flock. You were supposed to pastor them, and I've seen him run off with women. And I just pray, oh God, don't let it be me. And keep going. If I got to be whipped all the way to heaven, then whip me all the way to heaven, Lord. Because I don't want to do that. I don't want to. I pray very specifically. I don't want to ruin my testimony, Lord, for you. I don't want to ruin it for my wife, for my children, and for this church. I don't want to do that. I'd rather die. I would rather die. And I'm not kidding you. I'd rather die. I would rather die. And I would rather suffer than sin. I would rather suffer than sin. In that sense, I just would. I don't want to end my life like that. I don't want to. I want the power of God never to do that. To be blessed by God, never. And if suffering is a part of that, if that's the will of God, then you ought to rejoice in your suffering. Because by the way, it says, the Bible talks about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's fellowship there with Christ in sufferings. Some of you ain't going to Christ in your suffering. You're going to your own flesh and you're looking in the mirror. And you're playing, woe is me. And you're not going to Christ. So you're not having no fellowship with him. And you're empty. Why? Because you've taken one side of suffering. Probably should be for next week, but that's okay. That you've taken one side of suffering and you're taking the suffering, but you're not fellowshipping with, wait a minute, Christ is there saying, but I suffered all this for you. And you enter into my fellowship. You enter in with me into an intimate knowledge with me. I'm telling you, in the darkest places of my life, I have had the light of Christ rise up and give me life and strength and lift me up out of the darkness. And I had a fellowship with him that sometimes being out of depression, I long for that same. I long for that same closeness to God that I had when I was in the absolute darkness in the valley, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because God was so near me. God was so close to me and held me and kept me. Amen. I'm going to lose my voice. You guys are going to be preaching a lot today. Paul, you better be ready. That's all I'm saying. Number 3 out of 75. Christ. Malachi is going to die. Christ's suffering teaches us many lessons. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 5 through 8. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who? Now listen, pay attention to this verse. And this is powerful. I love the book of Hebrews. I'm telling you, it has got to be one of the most favorite books that I have of the Bible. Because it's so absolutely rich with content to take you from the Old Testament and bridge to the New Testament. It teaches so much. It's so powerful. Who in the days of his flesh... By the way, that's not just the cross. That's the entire 33 years he lived on this earth. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Now let's stop there for a second. Some of you may have this cold image of God, that Jesus just walked around in this stoic manner, and that he was like a little lamb, and he came about, and that's how he was. It, you know, his prayers were like, no, it says, do you see this? It says he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You and I have never suffered one billionth or billionth of the suffering that Christ went through. The magnitude of his suffering you and I can never fully comprehend on this side. That's how much suffering Christ went through. You look, and that was for me. He did it for my sins, not for his own, but for yours. That's right. He died for not his own sin. He did nothing wrong. You want to talk about making you cry? You suffer the sins of the whole world. You suffer the sins of everyone for what? For them, not for you. You didn't do anything. You perfectly obeyed your father in every way. You perfectly kept the law. The just for the unjust. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Look at this. Unto him that was able to save him from death. You understand that God was able, had the power to save Christ from death. And Christ as a man. And I want you to think, I want you to understand this. This is the manhood of Christ. Christ as a man is crying out to his Father with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. He knew what God was able to do. And was heard in that he feared. God heard him. You know, when you're in the most fearful state of your life and you go to God and you cry out to God, God hears you. God hears you. I don't think he does. Well, your thinker's wrong. I'm sorry. It's not God's fault your thinker's broke. Ask God to fix your thinker then. You know what fixes your thinker? Faith. Not that faith, but real faith. Faith. Faith fixes your thinker. Now she's going to use that when she gets married someday. She's like, see, he said faith fixes your thinker. Oh, no. What did I do? But right? Faith. The only thing that can, you know what? Hey, you know what? It's unreasonable to the world. It's unreasonable to my flesh to believe things from God by faith. Isn't it? Yeah. Isn't faith contrary to everything in your flesh? Wait a minute. I got these mounting bills, or I've got this. I mean, seriously, you're looking at, we can do a number of different things, right? I'm looking at, okay, it's going to be like 15, 20 grand to build this office thing, to build that, right? And I told David, I said, well, God's going to give it all to us. He's going to give it all to us. Yeah. All of it. Well, yeah. That's not reasonable. Well, no, not to the flesh. It's not. Why? Well, you don't know where that's going to come from. You don't. Yeah, it's going to come from God. Well, how do you know that? I believe it by faith. That's why. That's that. We by faith, right? We believe it by faith. So you have to let faith fix your thinker when it's broken. I don't know if I can do this. Well, you're right. You can't. That's why you have to do it by faith. You never could do it in the first place. It's by faith. All of that is by faith. Has to fix your thinker when your thinker is broken. So you want to reason it in your own mind. No, I would rather reason this. Not me. I would rather believe God. But some of you just, you want to reason it out. You want to think like that. In that sense, you want to think it through and figure it out and say, well, it doesn't seem like that's possible. Well, all things are possible with God. Right? I mean, God could even save a rich man, right? He told him that. You know, a man that, by the way, you don't think somebody like Bill Gates couldn't get saved by the grace of God? God could save that man. Preacher, he's pretty wicked. I don't know about that. Yeah, so are you. God saved you. You don't believe? Well, they're too far gone. How do you know that? You're not God. They got breath in their lungs and they get the gospel preached to them. God says, I can save anybody. God has the power. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation, not your thinker. Sometimes you give up on people. You think, well, they ain't going to ever get right with God. How do you know? You got to have faith. You got to believe God. You don't know that. You don't know that. What I do know is it's the will of God that you pray for them and you preach to them and you warn them and you give them the gospel. That's what I do know. Amen. When we're talking about the will of God, we are never getting through this outline today, but that's okay. That's all right. I feel pretty good, though. Amen. Whew. Look at the last part here. Though he were a son. By the way, that's the last part of the verse. That's not the last part of what I'm saying. But though he were, I'm just warning you so you don't think I'm a liar. He said he was finished. No, I didn't. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, this one is a head scratcher for many people. Because when you ignore, when you think about the godhood of Jesus Christ, him being fully God, but you don't think about the human side of Christ, fully man, right, you'll get awful confused. Yeah. Here's where the greatest heresies in the world have ever come to pass. When you attribute godhood to manhood or manhood to godhood in Christ, it's because you and I cannot grasp fully the hypostatic union. Right. We can't. So wait a minute. I mean, God knows all things, right? God, and Christ, but remember, he made himself a man. He did do that. He fully subjected himself to his Father's will and became a man. Yeah, he did, right? So though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by how? By being in heaven. He learned obedience by being at the throne of God and being God. He learned obedience by seeing angels fly around and having messages from angels and having divine visions and everything. No, he learned it by walking. He learned obedience by walking through heaven and learning everything and knowing everything, right? That's not right? No. Uh-uh. He learned it the same way you learn it. The same way you learn it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Ah, is there any way around that one? No. No. There isn't. There is no way around that. Why? Well, because you could say, well, I'll try to do everything right. Doesn't matter. Jesus did everything right.
Yeah.
He did do. You'll try. He did.
Right.
And you won't do everything right. I won't do everything right. We will fail. Right? He did everything right. So wait, preacher, are you telling me it is absolutely impossible to get around this? Yes. Yes. So settle in your heart now. That, no, you won't get around this. You, like, there's no other way. There's no other way to be conformed to the image of Christ. There is no other way. Well, maybe I could figure out something. Eh, you won't do it. Right? There isn't. As a Christian, there is no other way for you to learn this type of obedience that God has set. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And by the way, that does not make him any less God.
Right.
It makes it better. Because he succored us by doing it. He got the complete victory. So then you and I can depend on him. And we can know that we are going to suffer. Christ, our perfect example, learned obedience, right? I like what Adam Clark said about this. He said, the Redeemer of the world appears here as simply man. But he is the representative of the whole human race. He must make expiation for sin by suffering, and he can suffer only as man. Suffering was as necessary as death for man. Because he has sinned, he must suffer. Because he has broken the law, he should die. Jesus took upon him the nature of man, subject to all the trials and distresses of human nature. Here's what you and I don't really consider, or haven't considered. Wait a minute. It is appointed a man once to die. I know. See, Jesus had to fulfill the law. He had to die. See that? That's God's law, that it's appointed a man wants to die. So, he died. He died. And what did Jesus, what was the beginning of the curse? For sin, you must die. So what did Jesus have to do? He had to come, had to die. Had to. But not for his sin, for yours, for mine. That's who. Not for his. Not for his sin. He didn't have any. He had to die for you. See, the just had to make it right for the unjust. He had to take their place. That he had to take their place. The just for the unjust. Right? He is now making atonement. And he begins with sufferings. As sufferings commence with human life, and he terminates with death, as that is the end of human existence in this world. Though he was the Son of God, conceived and born without sin, or anything that could render him liable to suffering or death, and only suffered and died through infinite condescension. Yet, to constitute him a complete Savior, he must submit to whatever the law required, and therefore he is stated to have learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That is subjection to all the requisitions of the law, and being made perfect, that is, having finished the whole of dying, he by these means became the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. Which is Hebrews 5:9. To them who, according to his own command, repent and believe the gospel, under the influence of his Spirit, walk in holiness of life. But he appears to be under the most dreadful apprehension of death in this text. For he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Could you imagine knowing that your father has the power to save you like that? Knowing that your father has the power to keep you. And as a man, he prayed, but he said, not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, it wasn't pleasant. Like Christ was, it wasn't joyful for Christ to suffer for sin. Imagine being completely sinless, which we can't imagine really, but being completely sinless. And he sees the sins of the whole world coming on him. All the guilt, all the judgment, all the condemnation, all the wickedness, everything upon him who is holy. That is hell. That's what that is. Because the Son of God took it all upon him. Then. It was requisite to make this atonement. Death, temporal and eternal, was the portion of man. And now Christ is to destroy death by agonizing, dying. The tortures and torments necessary to effect this destruction, Jesus Christ alone could feel. Jesus Christ alone could sustain. Jesus Christ alone could comprehend. We are referred to them in this most solemn verse. But the apostle himself only drops hints. He does not attempt to explain them. He prayed, he supplicated with strong crying and tears, and he was heard in reference to that which he feared. His prayers as our mediator were answered, and his sufferings and death were complete and effectual as our sacrifice. This is the glorious sum of what the apostle here states, and it is enough. We may hear it with awful respect and adore him with silence, whose grief had nothing common in it, that of other men. Not to be estimated according to the measure of human miseries. It's very powerful to understand the depths of the atonement. The longer I'm saved, the more I understand it. The deeper it is. This is so deep, it's compelling to my soul. It makes me think how less we've thought about what Jesus has done for us. How little we've thought about his sacrifice. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, as belonging not only to Christ, considered in his human nature, but also to him in his collective capacity, belonging to all the sons and daughters of God who by means of suffering and various chastisements learn submission, obedience, and righteousness. This very subject the apostle treats in that considerable detail when he goes to Hebrews chapter 12 and he talks about that. By the things which he suffered from men, from devils, and from the justice of God. Christ's sonship did not exempt him from the obedience and suffering. This shows the dignity of Christ's person, that he is the Son of God, not as mediator, for as such is he his servant, and it would be no wonder that he should learn obedience as a servant. And this shows also the great humility and condescension of Christ in obeying and suffering for us. Though so great a person, and likewise the vile nature of sin and the strictness of divine nature, we may learn from thence not to expect to be exempted from sufferings on account of sonship. This is the important thing. You and I should never think that you will be exempted because you're a son or daughter of God from suffering. You, on the contrary, when you are fraught with assurance issues or issues of doubts and fears, when you're fraught with different trials in your life and different challenges and afflictions that come your way, and you have no confidence in everything else, that does not exclude your sonship, but it's included in it. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You have to suffer some things to know that God is sovereign over all. You have to learn that obedience. And by the way, you learn to be obedient to Christ through sufferings. You learn it. You learn to be obedient by the things that you suffer for the Lord. You learn that through all things you must obey God no matter what. That's the lesson. If you could sum up one of the lessons of the Christian life is, I must obey God no matter what. No matter what the cost, no matter what the trial, no matter what the challenge is, no matter what I'm facing. Suffering is a divine teacher to teach us the lessons that God has for us. Christ's suffering was no accident. It was the will of God. Now Christians think, the afflictions that you suffer, the trials that you suffer through, are they by accident? Are your trials that you're going through, are your challenges to your faith, are your questionings and strivings and trials that you go through, your heartaches and your pains and your sufferings and all, are they by accident? Oh. The loss of a baby, the struggle in raising children for the Lord, the challenges in finances, marriages, the spiritual coldness and challenges that you have, are they an accident? The things which we suffer, are they by accident? Does God not appoint them? Paul in prison, did not God appoint him to that prison? Did he not put him there? Years ago, we heard a sermon, Who Threw Jonah in the Sea? Right? By Clarence Sexton. I don't agree with a lot of things Clarence Sexton says, but I agree with that sermon. Who cast Jonah into the sea? God that allowed it. Who casts you in the sea of troubles? God. Right. God does. It was as much the will of God for you to suffer as it was for Christ to suffer for our sins. There are times of sufferings, depressions, desertions, the fear of death. Christ took on him the nature of man. You don't think Christ wasn't concerned about dying? Right? Was he concerned about dying? I would say so. To die with the sins of the whole world upon you? Yeah, that's something to be concerned about. Death? Sure it did. He had to face down death and he defeated it. One man said it this way, he had an awful sense of the wrath of God, of the weight of sin. His human nature was ready to sink under the heavy load and would have sunk had he been quite forsaken in point of help and comfort from God. But he was hurt in this. He was supported under the agonies of death. He was carried through death, and there is no real deliverance from death but to be carried well through it. See, you and I, God will carry us through death. That's what he did to Jesus. He carried him through death, and he'll do the same for you as a child of God, born again by the Spirit of God. God will see you through death. He will carry you through to the day of your death, all the way home. Amen? All the way home. He was carried through death, and there is no real deliverance from death, but to be carried well through it. We may have many recoveries from sickness, but we are never saved from death till we are carried well through it. Those that are thus saved from death will be fully delivered at last by a glorious resurrection, of which the resurrection of Christ was the earnest and the first fruits of. By these his sufferings he learned obedience, though he was a son. Number one, the privilege of Christ. He was a son, the only begotten of the Father. One would have thought that might have exempted him from suffering, but it did not. Let none then who are the children of God by adoption expect an absolute freedom from suffering. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Which one of God's sons does he never chasten? He says all. All. Christ made improvement by his sufferings. By his passive obedience, he learned active obedience. That is, he practiced that great lesson and made it appear that he was well and perfectly learned in it. Though he never was disobedient, yet he never performed such an act of obedience as when he became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. Here he has left us an example that we should learn by all our afflictions a humble obedience to the will of God. We need affliction to teach us submission. To obey God before he suffered. Or that he had, as we have perversities of nature leading to rebellion. He never had that. We have that. He was never required to be subdued by suffering, but he was willing to test the power of obedience in sufferings. He was willing to test the power. Are you? Are you? What the Lord has showed me in my life and in things that I've ever went through in suffering or any of those things is, are you willing to suffer for my name's sake? Is it only that you receive good from me? What if I give you evil? Am I still your father? Do I still love you? Did I still save you? Did I still send my son to die for you? Have I still given you eternal life? Have I still given you breath? Am I still your God? Will you also go away? Good question, huh? Will you also go away? That's what Jesus asked his disciples, right? I hope you have the answer, Peter. Where can we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We got nowhere to go. Amen. There ain't nowhere to go. There ain't no place to go. And when you're saved and you're a child of God, you know there ain't no place to go. You just run to the cross. You run to Christ. That's what you do, right? He was able to test he was willing to test the power of obedience in sufferings, to become personally and practically acquainted with the nature of such obedience in the midst of all his protracted woes. The object here is to show how well suited the Lord was to be a savior for mankind. And the argument is that he has set us an example and was shown that the most perfect obedience may be manifested in the deepest sorrows of the body and soul. Hence learn that one of the objects of affliction is to lead us to obey God. In prosperity, we forget it. You know, when we're prosperous at times, we forget that close, detailed obedience to God. We let things slip a little bit. We let our spiritual walk slip. We let some of our standards slip. We let our watchful eye over our children slip. We don't pay attention to detail. We're not concerned about our spouse's walk with God. We let our children's walk, we let some things slip when we're in prosperity many times. Then God lays his hand upon us as what? We become self-confident and rebellious. Then God lays his hand upon us, breaks up our plans, crushes our hopes, takes away our health, and teaches us that we must be submissive to his will. Some of the most valuable lessons of obedience are learned in the furnace of affliction, says Albert Barnes, and many of the most submissive children of the Almighty have been made so as the result of protracted woes. Paul said to be faithful in all seasons, even in the dark, even in the darkness of a long winter in your spiritual life. Will you be faithful? Will you follow God? Will you be obedient to the Lord? When things don't go your way, but we learn that Jesus already possessed obedience to the will of God, but his obedience was tested or learned through the things which he suffered. We are so ignorant of the depth of Christ's suffering, the deepness of his sufferings, that it was for us that it was complete unto death. Entering into the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. It's the heart and the essence of the gospel. The days of his flesh, not the days that is the human nature itself, for he hath the same still, but the time of his abode in our world, when he accomplished redemption to his people. During this period, the Son of God's humiliation on earth, he was subject to all the feelings and infirmities of that nature. You can't fathom that. No, he was just perfect. He was God. He just walked around with like he was just glowing and he walked around and everything was like perfect and great. Really? Oh, the Bible says Jesus wept. He was a man of sorrows. It says he wept for their unbelief. Right? He was subject to all the feelings and infirmities of that nature which he had assumed, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And it is our mercy that he was so, because it proves the certainty of his having been made like to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Hence, under this consciousness, I can and do go to Jesus, because he knows what my nature is by his own. He not only knows it as God, but he feels it as man. He who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears will assuredly now in the day of his power take part in his high priestly office with his people when in their depth of sorrow they cry to the depth of divine mercy. Let's see. I think we'll stop right here. We'll pick it up next week, and we'll add to it there about the Christian suffering, along with, and we'll finish up with Christ's sufferings, a few of those comments. But it's some things to think about. You know, the longer I study the Bible, read the atonement, the more read about the atonement of Christ, the more deeper it is to me. Right? It's the depths of it. And I think I've been saved for 20 years, and it's deeper now than it ever has been. Right? And I think it will continue to be. The longer that you are saved, the depths of Christ taking my place for sin. Right? But God is merciful. God is patient and long-suffering with his people. And he loves them. But you know what? That doesn't exempt them from suffering. Because he suffered, you and I will suffer. That's what God said in his word. If you're here and you're not saved and you've never been saved, you can't understand a lot of what I'm saying. But if you repent and put your faith and trust in Christ, there is joy in the midst of sorrow. There is a joy that God gives us. There is a power that God gives us in the midst of sorrow, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's the one thing that I can say with God in the dark, that he never left me nor forsook me, though I was in the dark with him. I was part of the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, forgive us for making so light of it at times. Forgive us for thinking so little on your atonement. Lord, thinking so little about when you brought us to repentance and faith in Christ, and you saved our souls and changed us and made us new creatures. Thinking so little about you in it and not us. Lord, it's all by your hand. It's all by your power. It's all by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for changing me all those years ago and making me a new creature. Thank you for continuing to teach me 20 years later. And I know, Lord, if you give me another 40 or 50 years on this earth, that you'll continue to teach me. And the depth of that will grow deeper. And I pray we would, Lord, if there's one or two here, and we know there are, that aren't saved, Lord, that never come to Christ, that never repented, put their faith and trust in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, would save sinners, would strengthen the saints, you would move in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life through Christ. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that we can go out and preach to a lost and dying world. Bless the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.